As I was saying, there's a parallel between the fall season and the coming return of Christ. It's found in Matthew 24, verse 32 to 34. I won't, by the way, I won't read all the scriptures today. I'd invite you to take a note of them. They should be coming up on this. And they're listed on the PowerPoint to make it easy for you. I don't want the message to go on too long. It says in verse 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth you leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you see all these things that he's talked about, events that we're quite familiar with in Matthew 24, says, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." So it's God's intention that we learn spiritual things from the physical. Because another familiar scripture is Romans 1 verses 19 and 20. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal God, power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." As I say, we can learn lessons from the physical. So this has come to me more forcibly since I've been working almost full time on the allotment and home garden. Look at fall and see what we can learn from the Bible and from creation about events leading up to the return of Christ. Nature knows when the fall is coming. The first thing I noticed this year was the reduced humidity. It's very humid in the summer and suddenly the air is feeling crisp and fresh. And then you start to see the Canadian geese on the move. I saw them this week. And they know it's time to move south. And then one or two of the trees start to lose their leaves. So, in Luke 21, verse 7 to 11, he talks about the first thing that's going to be happening. And he says in verse 8, "And he said to him, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. Saying he is Christ, and the time draws near. Go you not therefore after them." People are always, we're always hearing about preachers setting dates. I think there was one date in September, if I remember rightly. So Christ talks first about deception from ministers who claim to follow him. And I would say two things about this. Even back in the 1920s, the theologians were doubting the creation story. That's before the people realized it was an issue. But among theologians, it was in dispute. And the last pope came out in support of evolution. I noticed this pope has come out in support of marriage, which is changing something that stood still for 1,000 years. I will point to you a scripture where God held the spiritual leaders responsible for leading the people of Israel astray. And you'll find that in Ezekiel 22, verse 25 to 27. Says, "There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the clean and unclean. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening to the prey, to shed blood and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. The spiritual has gone away from God's law, and they mislead the people. As a result, oppression, robbery, and suffering of the poor and needy increased. As the length of the day is reduced, the light is reduced. We're going to get a sudden change tonight when the clocks go back. We can draw a parallel with the light representing the word of God declining in the fall season. In Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So if the law is light, being without the law is darkness. As the light is reduced, a corky wall forms between the twig and the leaf stalk. The green colour chlorophyll in the leaf that feeds the trees disappears, and the carotenoids, the reds, and the flavonoids, yellow, start to appear. They've always been there, but they're masked by the green colour of the leaves. Society, likewise, in society has been changing in the past 60 years. I grew up, I was a kid in the 50s, and nobody was afraid to send their kids out to play then. All the older people will remember how they went out to play for hours and hours, and there were no worries at all from their parents. There were people who didn't even lock their doors. We met a friend of Margaret's mother in Saskatchewan a few years ago, and she gave us a lift into the town, and we were amazed when she didn't lock her door, her car doors, because it was a small town in Saskatchewan. Everywhere was a lot safer then. The fall is a season where there are different colours in the sky. Instead of being straight blue day after day, as it normally is on summer, except for this summer, there are subtle colours of grey, purple and blue appear. For days not much seems to be happening. Then a few leaves fall, and suddenly there's a day of fierce rain and wind tearing the leaves off the trees. I think we've experienced that this week. In the 60s and 70s, the USA had the shock of the war in Vietnam that really upset the nation. Then things went quiet. Then there was a shock of inflation in the 1970s, all around the world. I think that was a time in early 80s when I was starting to buy a house, and I started with a mortgage interest rate of 18%. Fortunately, it dropped very quickly after that. And then the big shock of all was 9/11. But between these events, there was calm and peace and increased prosperity. As it says in Matthew 24:6-7, wars and rumors of wars, nation, but the end is not yet. In fact, there have been wars, constant wars, in the 20th century, and the 20th century has seen more people killed in war than any other century. The First and Second World Wars are now regarded as a single war in two acts. We have to remember that this world is a mixture of good and evil. In many ways, life has become easier as a result of the production of labor-saving devices. I remember my mother having to struggle with a washing machine with a wringer on the top. And that was a labor-saving device from what came before, when you had to wash everything in a bucket. And you spent half the week, according to a series that were dealt with the 19th century, you spent half the, women spent half the week washing and cleaning. We have an impact of, tremendous impact of technology in our lives compared to the first half of the 20th century. I watched an episode the other day of Mary Tyler Moore, and what struck me funny about that was a guy, he was talking about a guy going around selling encyclopedias. I don't know who remembers that. That's years ago. Now you take up your iPhone and or your computer, and it's Wikipedia is the answer. Nobody buys books anymore, or very few. I went to the antiquarian book fair recently, and most of the participants were antiquarian, including me. So, however, there's been a deterioration in society. There are still some people whom you meet who lead good moral lives. There have been strong leaders in the past 50 years, such as President Reagan and Prime Minister Thatcher, who appeared to slow down the trend of degeneration, but they never reverse it. They just slow it down. However, there has been a deterioration in society. Take, for example, the issue of abortion. The equivalent of Israel killing their sons and daughters in the fire, which God condemned in Deuteronomy 12, verse 29 to 31. Warning about not following the example in the nations. He said in verse 31, "Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord your God, for every abomination of the Lord which he hates have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods." And that's repeated in Jeremiah 7, verse 31. In the 70s, things started to change. Pierre Elliott Trudeau appointed a Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Canada who shared his liberal federalist views. And he introduced in the Constitution Act of 1982 an expansion of the role of the court in Canadian society by the addition of the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And I notice on that, there's one thing they didn't include in the rights and freedoms is the property rights. You have no property rights, whereas it was fundamental in Israel. The Supreme Court has the ultimate power of judicial review over the constitutional validity of federal and provincial laws. This usurped the power of Parliament as the ultimate governing body in a democracy. And in fact, the British Civil War was fought over this issue. Who was supreme, the King or Parliament? Now it's the Supreme Court that is supreme. The Common Law Amendment Act of 1968-69 allowed abortions where the life of the mother was in danger. It also legalized homosexuality and contraception. In 1988, the Supreme Court declared the abortion law illegal, and no politician has dared to touch the matter since. They don't want to know. In Canada, there are approximately 100,000 abortions a year. Since 1970, approximately 3.2 million babies have been aborted in Canada. And the ECOS poll in March 2010 found that 52% of Canadians described themselves as pro-choice, whereas 27% described themselves as pro-life. pro-choice is being in favour of abortion. That's the misuse of words. In the USA, Roe v. Wade, 1973, struck down a Texas law that made it a crime for a woman to have an abortion unless her life was threatened. Most states outlawed abortion at that time, so this had wide implications all over the US. They're always talking about Roe versus Wade. Now there are 1.12 million abortions in the USA annually. This is the highest rate of any Western country, which is 19.4 per thousand. In the USA in 2009, 51% identified themselves as pro-life and 42% as pro-choice, the first time since 1995 that the pro-life was in the majority. In the survey of reasons for abortion, 21% replied inadequate finances. 21% said not ready for responsibility. And 16% replied the woman's life would be changed too much. And Romans 1 talks about people ignoring God. It says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They lost their reason. Professing them to be themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wherefore, in verse 24, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. God condemns homosexuality. It was a criminal offense in Canada and most of the world till 1969, when it was legalized. In the third world and a lot of countries, it's still a criminal offense. Because of the widespread sin, we face a danger that Christ pointed out in Matthew 24:12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's a corrosive effect on society. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1 to 5. Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Do we see examples of this around us? This is what Paul warned about the end times. These are the trends we see need to be watching for in society. The fashion for selfies, photographs of oneself, is surely an illustration of this trend. And God talks about society bearing down on the fearless, the fatherless, the poor and the needy. This is the standard by which God judges a society's dealings. Because he says in Jeremiah 5, verse 28 and 31, they're waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit these things, says the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? a wonderful, horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. What will be the end thereof? This is how people respond to corrupt and evil rulers. We can see what's happening right now in the USA about the revelations of what's been going on in the past. How do people react to that? How much corruption is there in government? We need to be watching these trends. Has there not been talk about corruption in Canadian politics recently? This is a problem with government. You remember the words. This is something we should always remember when we talk about government. 1 Samuel 8, verse 10 to 18. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king, when they wanted a king. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots and for his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties. Will set them to ear his ground and reap his harvest and make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots." Talking about the government has huge areas of land in the States. I was absolutely staggered that huge parts of the western states belong to the government and closed to the public. "And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks, to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your manservants and maidservants, your goodliest young men and your asses, put them to work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants." We consider it lucky if you only get taxed 10%. That's what they're talking about in the States now, lowering taxes. In verse 18 he says, "You shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Here government takes over people's lives. Has this prophecy been fulfilled? How heavily is the government intruding into our lives? That's another key to what's going on. We are told to watch and be alert. Luke 21, verse 34 to 36. "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares." Verse 36, "Watch you therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass." We're told not to be friends of this world system. James 4, verse 4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Appreciate your blessings, but don't get involved in the sin of in society. We have to discern between right and wrong. And in Isaiah 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Do we see these things happening in society? Society is losing the standards that came from God's laws that were embedded in our nation. We must not lose God's standards in our lives or in the church. And in Luke 21, Christ warns us verse 12, but before all these things they shall lay hands upon you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. We need to trust God that he will intervene and be on our side as we serve him. And finally, when we shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, verse 20 to 24, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter into. In the world events, we need to keep watching Jerusalem. This is where things will eventually focus. The peril was in 69 to 70 AD when the armies surrounded Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem was surrounded in 69 AD, the general was Vespasian. But in 68 AD, after the death of Nero, there was a fight between four different generals for the honor of becoming emperor of Rome. And Vespasian was called away to join that fight. In fact, he won the fight. He defeated all the others. And the armies of Vespasian withdrew from the surrounding Jerusalem, enabling the Christians to flee to the mountains. Because Vespasian, once he was emperor in 69 AD, sent his son Titus back to Jerusalem, and he closed up Jerusalem again for the final time. So the Christians did have an opportunity in 69 AD to escape that. We don't know how things are going to work out, but that's exactly what happened in history. In verse 28 and 29, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. And he spake to them the parable about the fig tree putting out its leaves, knowing the signs of the times. We must follow the example of Christ and do God's work in our lives while we can. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5 to 8. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. You are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Our job now is to take on the spiritual qualities of God while we can, and develop and use those spiritual gifts, which many of you are doing. This includes loving and serving one another. And we are looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, as described in Revelation 19, verse 7 to 9. Let's be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, verse 9, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Brethren, let's be ready. Let's get ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb by rejoicing, forgiving, consoling, and helping each other. And as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another is a command. So let's do it.